get sucked into these arguments with anti-Christian. I cannot help myself. I can't resist this like habit. You know people who diss Christianity or who argue against Jesus? I just can't say no. It's like, don't resist. Stay away from it. But I do. I get sucked in and I start watching and I can't stop watching. Well, the one that popped up recently was Zealot. It's a book. Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth by Reza Aslan. Don't buy it. I'm not recommending it. You can if you want, but I'm not recommending it. It's just a book that I'm reading. I'm almost done. I tried to get done before Easter so that I could throw it in here, but I just did it anyway. Anyway, it's really just for kind of nerdy pastors that want to study kind of the opposite view of things and all of that. And it makes some interesting but some kooky arguments against the biblical narrative. And I'm very fascinated by it. Anyway, I want to put this a little bit in context before I kind of get into the resurrection and some of our Easter themes. And let's set the stage a little bit. So in the late 90s and early 2000s, there was an explosion of the new atheist movement. You familiar with this? This was like the Christopher Hitchens era, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris. There was a lot of, you know, very famous atheists who, you know, made some very strong arguments, and they got really popular. And then around 2008 to 2010, the Christian church strikes back. And there's a bunch of literature written, and you had Tim Keller and William Lane Craig and the mathematician John Lennox, who's one of my favorites. And even the molecular biologist, Dr. Stephen Meyer, fascinating reads. I mean, and they just kind of blew away the whole new atheist movement, just dismantled it piece by piece. It was like, when to move, when it's just. Anyway, the atheist camp is not even trying anymore. It's just, there's just like crickets. You don't get any of the books like you did before. And you even have the atheist Tom Holland, not Spider-Man. I'm talking about the professor, Tom Holland, English guy. And he will tell you, I don't believe, but I act as if I believe. Because that's the best way of life. And you should too. We have atheists now that are evangelists for the, I don't know what you call faith, but anyway, they say, look at the last 2,000 years of history. That alone makes a case for Christianity. Where would you want to live that time? Where would you choose to be, and who would you choose to be around? Christian. So that's kind of their argument. And so the new trend, which is what I'm getting to here, is there a God? That's kind of settled for many, many people, most people. And not was Jesus a real person. Historians, secular historians will tell you he was a person. He was definitely a real person historically. That's been settled. The new trend is Jesus really who he says he was? Was the person that the gospel writers wrote about, was he that person really? And they're challenging that. Which brings me to my current reading. I'm almost done. Jesus the Zealot. Interesting. I saw that title, I was like, oh, I got it. Jesus the Zealot. Now, a zealot was a first century Hebrew revolutionary. that wished to take back Jerusalem from the Roman Empire by military force. That was the goal. There was even a zealot in Jesus' disciple group. And this is what Jesus was accused of when he was put to the cross. But at first, the Romans, the authorities of the day, thought, there's no way this guy is a military revolutionary. Not at all. Pilate barely took the case. Right? He says, after he saw him, he's like, he expressed, I find no fault in this man. Why is he even in front of me? This is no military warrior. So he has him flogged. You know, he's thinking, I'll send him on his way. We'll just call it a day. But with the persistence of the religious authorities, he eventually agrees to crucify Christ. So this is the big issue with the new Jesus the Zealot way of thinking. Did Jesus deserve to be punished? Was Jesus causing problems? Did he deserve it? As a Christian, you would say, no, of course not. Jesus was innocent and wrongfully put to death. That's part of our theology, right? He who had no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But a historian like Aslan would say, that might work well in a faith context. Jesus made me those faith requirements, but historically, he was a convicted criminal. He broke the law and suffered the consequences of his actions. That's slick. See how slick that was? Is it just Jesus' sinless perfection that needs to be intact? Or does his civil obedience also need to be intact to some degree? Can Jesus be a criminal and still be the Christ? So let's put this next to the Easter theme. Jesus being raised from the dead. Resurrection. How does Jesus being raised from the dead affect the narrative of Jesus deserving persecution and punishment to the point of death? How does the resurrection affect that? He deserved it. Makes the resurrection irrelevant. Just to add, many of these scholars who write in this way, they don't believe in the resurrection. So that's part of their thinking already. So it doesn't really factor in. But let's say somehow they did believe in the resurrection. Let's say they just gave us that. Let's say they believe that Jesus was raised. The resurrection would still mean nothing. Why? Hear me out. Why? Because in their scenario, even when Jesus was raised, he walked around for a couple of weeks and then he departed somewhere. So what? None of his zealot goals were met or accomplished. Nothing was overthrown. The Romans still were in power. Business as usual. See how that works? Even if Jesus was raised from the dead, he was a failure. Nothing you wanted happened. But if you look through the lens of actual history, you see, the opposite is true. that Jesus set out to accomplish and materialize came about just as he said that it would. Not because of some political accomplishment, which was never his goal. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world," which was a strange thing to say for this time period. No one is thinking, "My kingdom is not of this world," in the first century. Even hundreds of years later, people are not still thinking of a kingdom not being of this world. We're fighting constantly over the kingdoms of this world. But look at what happened to the community of Jesus' followers. It grew and it flourished under an intense persecution. The disciples were shaking in their boots, hiding in the upper room, thinking, "Oh, I hope they don't find me. I hope they don't find me." And the moment that they witnessed the resurrected body of Jesus Christ right in front of their face, it's like a light switch turns on. And they're completely different. They went from scared runaways to a brave and courageous proclaimers of the story of Jesus for the rest of their lives, spreading the gospel throughout the world under dangerous circumstances. Many people saw Jesus raised, it said hundreds. The disciples proclaimed this story, and others who witnessed it didn't dispute them. There wasn't this big community that said, "Oh, this never happened. They're a bunch of liars." Right? Peter and Paul, what are they doing making up this stuff? Nobody's saying that. And remember, the Christian church is not in power at this time. Quite the contrary. Not only are they not in power, they're being persecuted to death for this unusual story. They are a weak minority compared to the outside world around them, and according to the outside world around them. So how did this story flourish if it wasn't true? There's no Christian civilization in the first century. There's just a small group of out-of-work fishermen with very little resources. And a bunch of angry cease and desist letters from their parent organization. But yet the community of Jesus has grown to the world's largest faith. No military, no turning over governments, no civil code, no bar exam to seek entry. Just God's unbroken fellowship to those who believe in the words and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. God expresses his eternal love for the people he created by showing us through Christ that his love has no end. That's what resurrection is about. God's love has no end. Not death, nor life, nor life's tragic moments, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ wakes us up to the possibilities far beyond the kingdoms of this world and their short timelines. It directs our hearts and our minds on eternal things, on God's perfect love, in God's justice and grace, in one picture, in the resurrection. So let us leave here this morning with great confidence in the eternal journey that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Let us continue to celebrate and proclaim the good news of the gospel to this lost and fallen world.